We've been reading through the Gospel of Luke, and we've made it up to the 8th chapter, Luke chapter 8. Before we look at some of the history that Luke has recorded for us, let us pray and ask the Lord to guide us in our study, that indeed, as only He can, He would make this to be a profitable time. So let us pray together. We believe in the Holy Spirit, very God of very God. We believe that He is with His church. We believe He is the one who has renewed our hearts and minds, who dwells within us, who guides us in our sanctification. And part of our sanctification is understanding the truth. And so we cast ourselves upon You this morning for mercy. Oh, guide us, help us. Oh, we know there is a depth and a richness of Your Word that we can never comprehend in this life. But what we poor sinners can't understand, help us this morning to understand. And grant us the grace of obedience. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. What can I do to help? What can I do to help? Most likely you've put forth that question a few times in your life. And most likely you addressed it to someone that you judged they needed some help. And they needed help in an area or with something that they couldn't provide for themselves. And so you offered to help. For you see, as Christian people, we take quite seriously that command. You love your neighbor as yourself. And so we try to think, if I was in that particular situation, would I appreciate some help? Could somebody do something for me? We love our neighbors ourselves. But you know, the Apostle Paul picked up on that, and he stated it a little differently. He said, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially they of the household of faith. And oh, how our hearts go out to the household of faith. We truly want to help our brethren. Oh, we truly want to see the household of faith get stronger. Oh, for the household of faith, for people to become more mature. And of course, as regards the household of faith, oh, that it would grow and increase in number. We have a concern for the household of faith. Well, tell me, how is it that this household of faith might grow? Well, we all know the answer to that. Of course, it's through the preaching of the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Or as Paul said to the Corinthians, it has pleased God through the foolishness of this message that is preached to save those who believe, to save His elect people. And so we want this gospel, you see. We want it to go forth. Well, what can we do? Well, we can pray. Oh, somebody says, you know, that's your answer for everything, just pray. Well, I tell you, it's a very good answer. And you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, He made mention to His disciples, you pray to the Lord of the harvest that He might lift up laborers and send them forth. So He says we ought to pray. And then you've read through the epistles, and you know how the Apostle Paul addresses churches, some of them very young churches, some what we might call very immature saints. But what's he want from them? Pray for me. Pray for me that I might have that freedom, that liberty to speak forth the gospel. Pray for me that that word of God might run rapidly and be glorified. So you see, it's very important that we pray for the development and the success and the going forth of the gospel. But is there anything else we might do concerning this matter of the gospel going forth? Well, I think maybe there is. And it appears to come out in our passage this morning. We have some people who, out of their great love for the Lord Jesus Christ, want to help when it comes to this matter of the spread of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. And so see what you think as we read these opening verses in this eighth chapter. You notice, now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Amen. And so as we reflect upon these few words together, you notice how our passage opens. Now it came to pass afterward. Well, that's kind of general, nebulous, isn't it? But on the other hand, since we've been reading through the Gospel of Luke and we come to something like that, now it came to pass afterward, we know good and well, that's a finger pointing, go back. Go back and consider the preceding context. And so we can do that, and if we so desire, we can go way, way, way back and cover a whole lot of territory. But we'll just look at the immediate context, and when it says it came to pass afterward, and you remember last week, what did we look at? Well, we looked at that woman, and you remember what is said about that woman. It says, Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house. His name was Simon. And in the midst of this meal, lo and behold, and you remember the setting for that day and age, you can walk in and out of these houses, people off the street and what have you. It's not like we shut our doors, it's just me. No, there was a freedom there. And so within that freedom, you notice verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Evidently quite a well-known sinner, and so we surmise, seems like Simon knew about her, and it really disgusted her that she would even show up at his place. And so we say, like most commentators, she was probably a prostitute, a very well-known prostitute in that city. Well, you see, all the women in that city were sinners, but here's one. She is really a sinner. And then without going back all that we considered, she went to the Pharisee's house on purpose. She went there because she knew Jesus was there. And she wanted to see Jesus. And she went there because she was a woman who had repented. She was a woman who knew that she was forgiven. And yes, she has the alabaster box of fragrant oil. And she goes, and you remember how they would recline at dinner in those days, and so she stands behind Jesus. She stands at his feet, his head and shoulders up towards the table. He's in reclining position. And maybe she was going to say something. Maybe she was going to express her thanksgiving. Maybe she was going to tell the Lord how, listening to him, because she had heard him at the outside of the crowd speak. She had heard other people speak. And her heart had been greatly moved. And she knows she's a woman that's changed. And she has started repenting of certain things. And she wanted to thank him and say something to him. But she stands there and she can't. All she can do is bawl. She cries. Wants to say, she just cries. And the tears splash on his feet. She stoops down. She washes her feet with her hairs. And then she puts that fragrance on the feet. And, of course, Simon the Pharisee says, boy, he's no prophet. He'd know what a scumbag woman this was touching him. And then you recall how our Lord set forth a parable to Simon. It had to do with those who were forgiven little and those who were forgiven much. And The one forgiven much really, really has a great deal of love. And so the Lord points to the woman, and he doesn't minimize. He said, though her sins are many, they're forgiven. And it boiled down to this, Simon, you couldn't even show me the common courtesies of hospitality, so I guess you don't need any sins forgiven. And so this has taken place, and then the Lord says to her, confirming it publicly, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so the dinner party's over. Now, how much time has passed since that dinner party? I really can't say. But you notice, and it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And so what do we have here? Well, I'll suggest to you that the spreading of the gospel involves a lot of hard work. The spreading of the gospel involves a lot of hard work. And you notice, after it says, he went through every city and village preaching. Now, how did Jesus go to these cities and these villages? And often the difference, a city is a little larger than a village, a little more population. But how did he get there? Well, we could think maybe Jesus had a travel agent. And he made airline connections, hotel, chartered bus, sent people ahead to set up the stage, the lighting, the sound system, the best place to be. But no, that's not how it happened. Well, maybe he went to a radio station and he could sit in the chair. Just think of all the people he could reach. Or nowadays, what about a podcast? Yes, you can reach. Hey, you know, it's really too bad that Jesus didn't come in our day and age because of all these technologies. He could just spread it out to millions. No, it's not a good idea. God sent his son when God purposed to send his son. According to his decree, according to his sovereign providence. You remember what Paul said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, sent forth his son at the right time, the predestinated time, sent forth his son at the time he wanted, and all the circumstances that were involved in that coming forth. No radio, no podcast, no technology. That's when he wanted his son to come. And if you stop and think about it, the gospel did spread pretty well, didn't it? It spread pretty well. And so you notice, he went through every city and village. How did he do it? He walked. He and his company, his disciples, they walked. And those were small, dusty roads. The Galilean Road Commission hadn't done a very good job. And so they had potholes. They had rocks. If there were some donkeys or some oxen, manure. He had to walk. And he didn't have any Skechers. He didn't have any Nikes. He had on a pair of sandals. And it was dirty. And it was dusty. And it was windy. And it was hot. That's how Jesus and his disciples got from one city to another, to one village, to another. And what did he do? Well, you notice this says, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom. And so what he did, he spoke verbally. In other words, he communicated this message with his voice. And he would look out at people and he would see people face to face, and he could kind of read some of the reactions just like you can do nowadays. And so that's how God ordained this verbal communication, this preaching, this face-to-face. Yes, we have technology, but that's not the same as a live man with live people. And you just can't turn it off. And you can't get up and go to the kitchen for a drink. And this is important. You remember John in one of his epistles, he wrote and he says, you know, I have many things I'd like to write to you about, but I won't do it now because I want to see you face to face. And so here's Jesus, and he is preaching this gospel, you see. And what Jesus is doing, he is being diligent and faithful to his calling. Now, the Lord sent his Son, yes, into this world. He sent him here, yes, to be a sacrifice for our sins. Yes, to merit for us righteousness. Yes, to show who he was by miracles. But there was something else that his Son had a commission to do. What was it? Well, it was to preach. And so we can go back in Luke's gospel, or you can look in Mark if you want to. But here is what we read. When it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. He has been sent to preach the gospel. And then you can even go back a little more in that fourth chapter. And you remember how the Lord Jesus Christ quoted from the book of Isaiah? Well, within that he put forth this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to do this and that, but he sent me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so here is the Lord Jesus, and he is being very diligent in his calling. And what is he doing? He's going around these villages. He's going to these cities, small cities, and he's preaching. He's bringing forth the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And I think we need to pause and consider what kind of reception did he get in some of these cities and some of these villages? Every time he went to a city or village, did the mayor of the city meet him and give him the key to the city? I hardly think so. Because it appears when we look at certain sections that Jesus Christ didn't receive a very nice reception. There was opposition. And you remember what he taught us, he said in Matthew, he brings out this fact. He said, I didn't come to send peace, no, a sword. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ causes a lot of division, you see. And the sinner, unless God kind of works in his heart, he doesn't want to receive, he doesn't want to hear about himself, about his condition. And you remember Jesus Christ, he starts off just like John the Baptist, repent! Now, what are you saying to a man when you tell him he needs to repent? Well, I think you're telling him there's something wrong with his life. He needs to make some changes. And if he doesn't make some changes, he's going to be swallowed up by the wrath of God. And so Jesus, you know, he preached. What did he preach? Well, we could suggest maybe like the Sermon on the Mount. And what does he do there? Well, he really lays low the scribes and the Pharisees. You've got to have greater righteousness than they do. And you probably could assume that in these cities and these villages, there were a few Pharisees there, and they hated him. And so you see, it was not always this nice, easy, comfortable preaching tour. No, it was a lot of hard work. There would be a lot of opposition to him. But yet he was dedicated. He was fulfilling his calling to preach the gospel, to set forth the good news to the people at that day. And you know, things haven't changed a lot. Still, preaching is something, though it's passé, and there's all kinds of little studies and all kind of little group get-together, and there's all kinds of this little discipleship business. But it doesn't take the place of preaching. That's what God has ordained. How shall they preach except they be sent? And so here, spreading the gospel, it's a lot of work. It's not easy. And so we can bring it down to where we live. Do you always find it easy to be a witness? Yes, you'd like to speak to certain people. Maybe you try. And what do you get? Well, maybe they tolerate you. Or hopefully God has prepared somebody to receive what you have to say. Or you get people, I'm not interested. You might have even people say, you're stupid, old man. You see, it's not always easy to be a witness. And Jesus even said, hey, you better be careful about casting pearls before swine. And so you think of your own life. You want people to come to a knowledge of the Lord, and you try to, it's not always so easy. It can be very difficult. And of course, a great witness is a consistent godly life, but that's difficult too, isn't it? And so here, spreading the gospel requires a lot of work. You've really got to be dedicated. But then we look at our text again, and let us consider this matter. Spreading the gospel involves people working together. It involves many people working together. And so you look again at our text, and you notice he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And so you start off, you notice who's with him. Well, first of all, we have mentioned here he's his disciples. His disciples, the 12. And so what he was doing, he was taking them with him, and he was training them. This is part of their training program. He's teaching them how to preach, you see, the good tidings of the kingdom. He's teaching them how to speak to people. He's teaching them, giving them an example. How do you handle those who have a hostile reaction? How do you deal with those who have more questions they would like for you to answer? And so he's training, you see, his 12 disciples. Every man needs to be trained. And if you perhaps stop and think back your Christian life, the early days, oh, you were converted and you were full of joy and happiness, but yeah, there's a lot of zeal with a lack of knowledge, wasn't there? Aren't you thankful that God in his providence brought one or two people alongside of you to kind of help you along, get you going in the right direction? Sometimes they get you in the wrong direction. But nevertheless, God in his mercy, his providence, he usually brings someone along to kind of help you in your immaturity. And so here he's working with his disciples. He's training them. He's teaching them. We don't have any indication here in this passage that they were doing any preaching. No, they were learners. That's what a disciple is. Learns. I know there are a lot of disciples. They don't need to learn anything. But a true disciple needs to learn. True believers always, always, always learning. But you notice something else is said about this company. You notice what it says, and certain women, and then comments are made about these women been healed, women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. And so the first woman named here is Mary Magdalene. And the name Magdalene, oh, that stirs up a lot of discussion. Maybe they think it was a place where she lived on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. But Mary Magdalene. And we come across her, you see, a number of times in the Gospels. And she's the one who, with some others, stood at the cross of Christ. All the disciples except John had turned tail and run. But here was Mary with some of the other women, so they stood a little far off, but they watched that crucifixion. And can you imagine how deeply they were moved? Their hearts were broken. No doubt they were praying and they were weeping, you see.
But then also this Mary Magdalene, she does something else. She keeps an eye on the cross, evidently. She stays there a while, and she takes note of them taking down the body of Jesus, and she observes the tomb where they laid him. And then she leaves, and she comes back early the next morning. She has this anointment for him, you see. But what happens? He's not there, and someone addresses her. Who is it? It's Jesus. It appears that she was the first one that the risen Christ spoke to. And so here is this woman, Mary Magdalene. And you notice something else is said about her, out of whom seven evil spirits were cast. Evil spirits, infirmities, seven of them. And so it's automatically equated. Man, if some gal's got seven demons, she must be one immoral creature. But there's nothing in the Bible that says that. And you have other examples of people being demon-possessed, and it doesn't equate immorality. It will equate suffering and pain and who knows? But here is this woman. They're cast out. But then you notice others are mentioned here. Joanna, the wife of Chuza. Now, Herod's steward. In other words, here's a woman whose husband is somehow involved in Herod's court. We say he's kind of got a government job. That's what he has. And of course, it's interesting when you read other portions of Scripture. And Paul to the Philippians, he says, greet so-and-so of Caesar's household. And it's doubtful that means relatives. To be part of Caesar's household would be have reference probably to some government work. And then when you read the last chapter of the book of Romans, somebody greets you. Who is he? Well, he is the treasurer of Corinth. And so you see, they do have Christians sometimes in governmental places. And hopefully we do, and if we know, we should pray for them. Who knows where God has his elect, and who knows when he will call them, and where they might be. And so here is this Susanna. But you notice, well, I say that here is Joanna. Then you have Susanna, and we know absolutely nothing about her. Nothing about her. And it says there's others. So here you have Jesus, his 12, and then you have, what do we say? A bunch of women. Well, what are these women going to do? They don't preach. What are they going to do? Well, you notice we'll pick up here. It says they kind of provided for him out of their substance. And in other words, what might these women do? Well, here you have this group of people. You have 13 men, and like most men, they get hungry. They get thirsty. And so they need to eat and drink. The women need to eat and drink. Well, how are these people going to eat and drink? Well, maybe before they started on their journey, they loaded up a donkey with a bunch of stuff. Possible. But no, I suggest that whenever they would arrive at a city or a village, these women would buy food and drink, and they would fix it for the men and for themselves. That's what was involved, you see, in promoting and helping in the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what else might they do? Well, maybe they wash the feet of the disciples. You say, that's degrading. Women don't do that. Well, in that day and age, they evidently did. And it was something evidently commendable. You remember the woman washed the feet of Jesus. He didn't scold her. And then you read in the book of Timothy about those who are eligible to be taken onto the list as widows. There are certain qualifications. One of them, they washed the saints' feet and showed hospitality. And then, should we forget? Someone else washed feet. That was Jesus Christ.
He washed the feet of his disciples. So he was teaching them a lesson, but it must not be too terrible, a degrading situation. And so here are these women, you see, and they are ministering to these men. They are doing what they can to help further the preaching of the gospel. But then something else we can briefly pick up, and it is this, that spreading the gospel involves material supplies. It involves, I hate to say the word, money. Money. You see, it took money to buy the food and the drink and whatever other supplies they might need. And so you notice what it says. From their substance. In other words, these ladies, maybe these were widows. But it seems they were women who had some substance. They had some money. It was their money. They could have done with it what they wanted. But here are some women, and out of their gratitude, they want to use it for the furtherance of the kingdom. Support the preaching of the word. And when you look at the 27th chapter of Matthew, it comes out this way. Jesus is on the cross, and when the centurion and those with him were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on. Kind of a present tense, they were ministering, or you could translate the word, they were helpers. And you know, in that 12th chapter of the book of Corinthians, it speaks about gifts, and one of them is called helps. Helps. We all need some help once in a while, don't we? And we ought to extend help to others once in a while, shouldn't we? And so here, yes, as concerns the gospel, we should pray about it. And then we ought to consider that, well, maybe there are just certain little things that I might do. And it's interesting, when you look and you consider this matter of the tabernacle, and each family within the tribe of Levi, they had a certain responsibility. Some of them got to carry some pretty fancy stuff. But then there was one tribe. What did they carry? Some boards, some knobs, and some ropes. Well, this is no biggie. You know, carry some knobs or bolts, we might call them, and nuts, we might call them. I mean, that's no big deal. He gets to carry important stuff. No, those little things were important because without those knobs, you couldn't put some of it together. You needed all the little parts and the big parts for it to function. So again, you remember what Paul said, the church compared it to a body. The ear can't say, "I don't need this." My hand can't say, "I don't need..." No. To function really well, I want the whole of me. And so in the church, everyone's important. Everyone has their place. Everyone has something that they can do. And I've told it before, many, many years back, my wife and I listened to a sermon preached by a pastor friend of ours, and it was from the Gospel of Mark, that 14th chapter, and I think it's around verse 8, and there was this woman who came in, and she anointed the head of Jesus. And some of the disciples, especially someone like a Judas, says, "Well, you know, this money could have been used to help the poor." Not that he cared for the poor, he was a reprobate thief. But anyway, talked about helping the poor. But it came down to this. Jesus said finally,
Leave her alone. She's done what she could. She's done what she could. She couldn't go out and preach. She couldn't do this. She couldn't do that. But here's something she could do. And Jesus says, leave her alone. She's done what she could. And so stop and think. Is there something that you could do that would be helpful? And so we all have a part. We all belong to the body. We should do what we can to strengthen and to promote proclamation of the gospel. Amen. Our Lord God Almighty, we thank you for this hour of worship. We thank you for having dealings with us, for making us to think upon our ways. And we ask that as we rest this day, as we reflect, help us amongst other things to consider how many people you have sent into our lives who have been a great help to us. We acknowledge you are the one who did it. And again, let us reflect and consider in what ways I might help the furtherance of the gospel. First and foremost, we know that it's a godly life that speaks to a darkened world. So help us to reflect upon our ways. Consider changes that should be made. We are mindful, of course, once again, of those who cannot be with us, who are suffering physical infirmities. And Lord God, heal them. And we are very thankful that there is a time coming when never again will we experience sickness, pain, sorrow, or death. And in our resurrected bodies, we shall serve you forever and ever. Until that time, we desperately need grace to be faithful to you. Now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee. Give thee peace. Amen.